You're in a series that I've been asked to be a part of the teaching of this great series on being a community of prayer. Being a community of prayer. I have the privilege of meeting with a lot of non-believers, week in, week out, over lunch, investigating Christianity, finding out, you know, am I really interested in pursuing the knowledge of Christ? And as I'm in that process, inevitably it comes up a question about prayer. I bet I've had this discussion hundreds of times. Because in the midst of talking to a non-believer, they have their challenges to us. And they'll say, you know, I don't know that I can believe your word here, what you believe. And I've heard this so many times. The Bible says that whatever you ask, you can receive in prayer. And we do know there is the promise of God, whatsoever you ask believing, you shall receive. And then I'll hear something like this. I was religious. I was in a Christian church. My mother got very ill as a young child. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And God did not spare my mother. So I can at least show you one verse in God's Word that's not true. And that's whatever you ask believing, you'll receive. Because I'll tell you, I believed. A challenge to the believing community. At that time, I have to share that you need to understand prayer is like a collage. You know what a collage is for our young people that are here. Collage is a picture made up of pictures. And you put them in the right places and it shows a greater picture. Prayer is much like that. I use this illustration. It'd be like having a little boy and he's at his first up to bat in coach pitch baseball. And so he grabs the bat in all of his excitement and he gets up to the plate. And about the time the pitch is on its way, your little boy looks back at you in the stands and grins real big, says, "Looky here, Dad. Watch me, Mom." And the ball goes across the plate and the umpire screams, "Strike!" And so you look back at the dad, and Dad says, "Son, watch the ball. Keep your eye on the ball and you'll hit the ball." So with great enthusiasm, he picks up his bat. This time, though, he picks it up on the fat end, not on the handle end. And he picks it up, and he gets up to bat, and he keeps his eye riveted on that ball, and as it crossed the plate, he swings only to miss. And looks back and said, "Dad, I thought you said if I keep my eye on the ball, I'll hit it. I did, and then I didn't." And of course, our response would be, "Well, son, yes, it is true. If you keep your eye on the ball, you'll hit it. But I am assuming there are other things, too, that are added to that picture." There are many, many promises of God about how we pray with power and get answers. But it's not just one thing, it's many things. And we learn to pray as we put the pieces together. And we build a bigger picture that we'll call a praying community of this church. I know this, that God's Word gives us much to say, one of which, perhaps most important, we look at today. If you have your Bibles, Jude verses 20 and 21. There's only one chapter, so Jude verses 20 and 21. And here we see one small insight that is much bigger than we might realize. At first reading, it reads like this, beginning in verse 20 of Jude, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," underscore that in your minds, "praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Now, to pray in the Holy Spirit means to pray while appropriating the power of God's Spirit that indwells you. Now, let's go back and do just a little bit of basic foundational work here. Probably review for most all of you, but very important. First of all, we know from God's Word that there are two kinds of people. There's first those who are in Adam. They're called natural people. It means that they are born in the likeness of Adam, in that Adam has fallen in sin, and now all people coming from Adam and Eve. And we find ourselves like him with a sin nature. We are brought into this world with one nature. It is a sin nature. Those who become followers of Jesus, true believers, regenerated hearts, they now have two natures, and they are called in Christ, meaning they are identified with Christ. They are in His righteousness. And now the believer has two natures, an old nature and a new nature. So there's natural man, there's spiritual man. One nature, two natures. Please don't believe many who are saying today with great hearts and love of Christ who are saying, oh, the good news is, Christian, you only have one nature. You have a new nature, and the old nature is gone forever. Many are believing that. And it is just not according to the Word of God. So here we are in Christ, two natures. Now, as we understand that, we know that there are two things that are true of spiritual people, true Christians. Number one, we are all sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Sealed. Let me read the text in Ephesians 1:13. Just listen, don't read it. Don't look it up, just listen to it. It reads like this. In Him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, which means trusted in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, once and for all, forever and ever, sealed with God's Spirit. Can never lose that salvation. You're sealed forever. But there's a second thing true of all believers. And that is, they are capable. Important word. They are capable of being filled with God's Spirit. Not sealed now, but filled with God's Spirit. And so we have texts such as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you, well, no, the truth of it is, I do know about you. You're just like me. And that is that the desires of the flesh are very real every day, day long, I mean every day. There's that desire, oh, if I could have that, then I could truly be satisfied. The truth says that's not accurate. You have Christ. You can be satisfied. Oh, you know, I'm just feeling it so strongly that I need to look at this. And this would give me great pleasure and delight if I look at this. The Word of God says that's inappropriate to look at. But everything in me, there is a desire in the flesh that is so very, very real. And God's Word says, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I would suggest that whatever it means to walk in the Spirit, there can't be many things more important to our understanding. How do we walk in the Spirit? The Bible says this in Galatians. It says, and the fruit of God's Spirit, which is the result of walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you need love, try to love people you just can't stand, got an enemy, and God says, love that person. How do you do that? Outside the power of God's Spirit. And if you got this oppression, you say, I'm just under it, I can't get out of it. Sure you can't. And God says, but you can be joyous only by the power of God's Spirit. How many of us need joy or peace? Let me tell you, this thing called walking in the Spirit, very, very important. I would suggest that most Christians, maybe I'll take it a step further, most elders of churches, maybe a step further, most PCA churches, that if you ask and said, What does it mean to appropriate the power of God's Spirit? Would say, I'm not really sure. Or they may say, oh, you pray and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And I say, really? That's all you do, just pray those words and something happens and now you're empowered and you can, I guess so. No, not according to the Word of God. Folks, this is an important topic. You want to pray in the Spirit? Until you can walk in the Spirit, you can't pray in the Spirit. So I'd like to suggest that this that we're about to hear could be the most important thing for your and my Christian life. Let me use an illustration. I have a friend in our church. He's on our staff as a security guard. And one day I was coming in an early morning, and he was riding up on his bicycle. And I saw him, and I said, you ride your bicycle to work? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how often? He said, every day. So I went through the rain and the cold deal. Yeah. And then the question, where do you live? He told me where he lived miles away. And in Atlanta, much different than Dallas, we got some hills, pretty big ones. And I know where he lives, and I know it's not going to be an easy ride. And I say, you're telling me that you can ride that route day in and day out? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how do you do it? He pointed to his bike. He said, look. And I see a bike. There are pedals. There's handbars. I said, I see your bike. He says, no, I mean, look. And so I looked down. He said, you see that little box? Yeah. That's a motor. Oh. He said, you know, I just pedal when it's flat and when I'm coasting down hills and so forth. But when I hit a hill, I just turn on that little motor and I just butt right on up the hill. And I thought, how much does that describe you and me? We hit the moral challenges, the hills that face us in life. And here's how we do. We say, Lord, I know you want me to climb this hill. And because I love you, I will do it. And we go at it. And we get halfway up that hill and we get tired, exhausted, and we have to get off. And we can't do it. And we go home and say, God, I'm so sorry. I so apologize that I did not make it up that hill. And I failed you, my God, and I love you, and I will next time. I will make it to the top. And so the next day we find that same hill, and with great vengeance we hit that hill, and we're pedaling as hard as we can, and we do get maybe a little bit further, but we can't make it. And we say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for not making it up that hill. Tomorrow, though, I will make it to the top. You're worthy of my best effort. Until that day comes when finally we get off the bike and say, I can't do it. I have given it my best effort. And I guess my best effort's not enough. And I know that the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such is common to man. And God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able and will with the temptation make a way of escape. But I can't buy it. I can't see it. I can't reconcile that issue, but I just can't do it. And the reason is because there's no power. I'm going to suggest to you three words that I live with day in and day out. There is a rare day in my life that I don't wake up, hit my knees, and take these three words before the Lord. These three words can be the most important words of your Christian vocabulary. They're found in the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6. I'm just going to look at a few verses. Time doesn't permit to go further, but just three words. Now, the men that I disciple, I pound them with these three words. Now, some of the guys I work with are not extremely bright. They're a lot like me. And so we get down to initials, and it's KCP. Kids, remember it. KCP. The first K stands for the word know, K-N-O-W. We find in Romans 6, verse 3, the first use of that word, it says, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? If you look down at verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. One third time, look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Now, if you go back to verse 6, this idea of knowing, to walk in the Spirit, to appropriate the power of God's Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, let me tell you, it for sure requires that we know something that has happened to us. And he talks about this being baptized with Christ Jesus, dying to our sin. And in verse 6 it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So I ask many, many, a well-trained Christian, tell me, when you read this verse and you see old self, what is the old self? I hear this over and over. Oh, it's the old nature that we have. I'd say, no, not according to the Word of God. The old self has been crucified, and the old self is Randy before he became a Christian. That's the old self. And he's been crucified, never to be found again, forever and ever. Why? Because I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That can never be reversed. It's Boots before he became a Christian. But he's been crucified, and so his old self will never be seen by anybody ever again. It's gone forever and ever. But the text reads on, that our body of sin might be done away with. Now there's your old nature, the body of sin. But so many are misled by the words that are not really accurate, where it says done away with. If you looked it up in a lexicon, in a Greek lexicon, or you look in your margin of your Bible, you would find out it says rendered powerless, that old nature might be rendered powerless, still in existence, but rendered powerless. I like to use my hands as an illustration. If you see my hands, let's assume that this is me over here, my left hand, to your right, and this is my sin nature. According to the Scriptures, I am born into this world in Adam. So I put them together, bound. I am a slave to sin, we read in Romans chapter 6. Bound forever. I can't get loose. I could be a moralist. I could be as good as I want, but everything tainted with sin because my motives could never be right. Why? Because I'm bound to sin. And then as I'm baptized into Christ, I'm united with Him. It says that something happens. I die to sin. What's the word death mean? Separation. And so there is a boom, and the two come apart. And here I am. And here's my sin nature. Keep the nature there. I need a third hand. Couldn't find one. So I'm going to bring another in. And now God's Spirit seals my heart, and I'm one with Him forever. Sealed forever and ever and ever. I'm united with Christ. I'm buried with Him. So that I might be raised to a newness of life. But keep in mind that old nature is still here. Very, very real. And every day I have to reckon with the realities of that old nature. I use the illustration of a pirate's ship. Old pirate ship has all the hands on deck and they're working in there and they're fed up. Old Captain Jones, he is so cruel and mean. And finally, they've been pushed to the limit. Mutiny. They secretively elect their new captain, Captain Smith, a very good man. And one night, late at night, they storm his cabin, the cabin of Captain Jones, the old captain, and they bind him, and they're going to make him walk the plank. About that time, the new Captain Smith says, oh, no, no, let's not do that. We're going to port within a couple of days, and we'll get to port, we'll drop him off. Just let him free. He has no weapons, he has no people, he has no authority, he has no power, he can do nothing to us. Just let him walk around. But remember, you're under a new command, and it's my command, and I'm going to tell you right now, until we hit port, rest. Enjoy yourselves. Sleep. Play cards. Whatever you choose to do. And they rejoice and are loving every minute. Group of them are sitting around playing cards. Old Captain Jones walks by, and he sees them sitting down, and he screams as he would before, get up and scrub the deck! And they jump to their feet, they grab their mops and their buckets, and they start scrubbing the deck, and they're just scrubbing and sweating. And about that time, new Captain Smith walks up and says, gentlemen, what are you doing? Oh, we're cleaning the deck. Why do you choose to clean the deck? Oh, Captain Jones told us to. Gentlemen, Captain Jones has been rendered powerless. You don't have to obey. You may have to listen, but you don't have to obey. And therefore, rest. The truth of it is, there are many, many of us as Christians who are hearing the old captain scream. And the old nature says, do it and find pleasure. Do it and find significance. Embrace it and find happiness. The new captain says, no, you don't have to do that. You just don't have to do it. But we have to, first of all, know what's true of us. We have to know of our union with Christ and our separation from sin. Now, with that, it's pretty simple because the next word is simply consider. There's one verse, verse 11 of Romans 6. It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word is a financial term in the Greek language, and it means to take all the data and now consider what to do with the financials as you have found them to be. Based on we have this much finances, this is what we should or shouldn't do. The same way he's saying, now consider what you know and take advantage of it. You see, I have that problem that many of you have called brain leakage. And it just slips away. I've been an avid tennis player for years and years, and I can remember on so many, many occasions having a bad day playing tennis, and I just can't hit that backhand and get the top spin the way I normally would. And I go, what's the problem? What's the problem? I finish the match, maybe lose the match because I can't get the backhand going. And I'm in the shower, perhaps. And I'm sitting there thinking, why couldn't I? Why couldn't I? And all of a sudden, it's like a light comes on, and I go, oh, of course. Look what I was doing with my racket hit. Oh, what was I thinking? Now, you tell me, did I learn something new while in the shower? No. I just considered something that I had already known. The Scripture says, you want to walk in the Spirit? Then you have to consider what you know to be true. Your union with Christ, your separation from sin, and that you can obey the new captain. There's one last word, though. It's the word present. KCP, present. Verse 13 reads, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You kids could tell me what the members of the body are. You'll have to be brilliant to figure that out. Your hands, what you do. Your feet, where you go. Your eyes, what you see. Your ears, what you hear. Your mouth, what you say. Your mind, what you think. Your heart, what you embrace in your desires. And he says, what I want you to do is to present to the Lord the very members of your being. And in that ceremonial presentation, what you're doing is saying, I surrender, Lord, to your lordship. And I bow the knee to you and what I'm seeing or saying or hearing or going or whatever it may be. It's an everyday experience. For me, it's waking up in the early morning and dropping to my knees and saying, Lord, I've got to consider now what I know to be true, and I want to be reminded even now that I've been united with you. I've been separated from my sin. I have the capability of obeying, but only in your power. And right now, I want to make a presentation to you of my very members of the body, an offering to you, knowing that in the midst of the day, I'm going to realize I just listened to the old captain. I'll have to make another presentation based on the information I know of what's true in my heart. You see, praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit and really appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit is more than just saying a prayer and saying, because I prayed this, this is what's going to happen. It's not just remembering what's true, that I have the power and ability within me. No, there has to be a surrender that goes with it. If I keep surrendering but don't embrace the truth of what's happened in my heart, I will do it without understanding. There'll be no power. But you put those two together, the knowledge and the surrender of the presentation, and I'm going to suggest to you, you have the power of God's Spirit now available. I was a young student. There was a man many years my senior that I looked up to, and he just seemed to be such a godly man. And everything he did just seemed to be yielded to the Lord. He seemed to be dead to his sin. And I went to him one day, and I said, how? How do you live the way you live? He said, do you do push-ups? I said, I do. Each morning. How many is the maximum that you can do? I gave him the number. He said, that's really the max. I said, that's the max. All right, let's say that you're doing those push-ups and you're going and you're up to 462. You're not buying that one, are you? Okay. You're up to your whatever number it is and you're at 50 or 55 or whatever you can do. You hit that number and finally you hit the number of your max and you're stretching it and you, ooh! And then I lean down and I say, I'll give you $1 million if you can do one more. He said, you think you could do it? I said, I'd probably find a way. He said, so let's say you did it. And now you're pushing and you're... And then as you're there, I lean down and say, if you can give me one more, I'll give you an additional $5 million. Could you do it? I said, no, I couldn't do it. He said, no, what would happen? You'd try. Well, what happened is you'd bend the elbow and your chest would hit the ground and you'd say, I can't. I'm exhausted. He said, Randy, when you get to that place, in your view of yourself, in your moral ability, that's when God begins to work powerfully in your life. Do you believe that you can't? You can't please the Lord in your flesh, only through the work of Christ. And when you once believe that, now there's the hope. Closing illustration. I had an employee, back before I was the pastor at Perimeter, I had an employee. I was very young and working in a ministry. And it was a female, and I just didn't like this particular female. We just didn't connect. And I had terrible, terrible feelings about this person. You ever had somebody who said, I just can't love them, I can't love them, I can't love them? This was the person. And something would come up, and they would kind of irritate me, and this person would. And I would say something that would be a little curt, a little too strong, you know, and she'd cry. Nearly every day she'd cry. Another reason I didn't like her. She cried all the time. And so one day after she would cried and I knew I had been wrong, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Tomorrow I will love her. I will do as I should and I should demonstrate love to her. Next day, in my best of efforts, she'd be crying. And I'd again ask forgiveness, and that happened for many days. And I remember one day I was sitting in my office and I'm looking out the window where she would park. She came, parked, and I saw her walking in. And I remember that day saying, Lord, I cannot love this girl. I can't do it. And Lord, I'm willing, and I'd like to, but I know I can't. And if it's going to happen, it's going to be because you do something to make it happen. It's not going to be natural. I remember the end of that day, she was smiles, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, you know, I think this is the power of God's Spirit. When you get to that last push-up, are you there, folks? Have you hit the last push-up? Do you understand that it's the work of Christ for you? You see, three things you know. Three things you know. You got to know what to do. You got to know why you do it. And you got to know how you do it. What do? You do what God says. One thing he says, walk in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Spirit. We need to do it. But we need to remember why we do it. Why do we do that? Not in order that God would love us, but it's because God loves us. Everything we do should be because of, not in order that. And we make sure we get our hearts right in the why. But don't forget the how. How do you do what God tells you to do? You do it through the power of God's Spirit. And without that, it'll just be a conscious effort to give it your best and an apology to your God that you love that you failed so consistently. You be a praying community. That would be my heart for you, that you would be a praying community. But I know this, to be a praying community, you got to be a community that walks in the Spirit and then prays. Let's bow, and as we pray, let's make a formal presentation of our very members of our body to the Lord as we close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we would make a presentation to you personally. And say, Lord, I acknowledge as a Christian that I have your Spirit indwelling and sealing me. But I know the importance of then being filled by that same Spirit. And now in the awareness of my union with Him, I present to you my mouth, my ears, my eyes, every part of my being, and invite you now to receive them and to use them as instruments of righteousness. Empower me by your Spirit. I pray, our Father, for every person here who has never made that initial presentation and therefore has no Spirit indwelling. Based on your work in our hearts, strangely opening our hearts to you, enable any now who would say, I've been religious, I've been moral, but I've not been yours. And I surrender and present to you my very being right now and invite your indwelling. I want to follow you. And I look forward to the privilege of doing so. Father, would you make this church a praying congregation, but one praying in the Spirit? And may you do it to your honor and to your glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.